Hallelujah. You have your Bibles? Are you ready for a word this morning? All right, well, open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1. And as you're opening up, let's make our declaration. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I live by its truth. I walk in its light. I rest in its promises. I'm empowered by its love. And I overcome by the faith produced from receiving this seed sown into my heart. Father, I thank you today for your word that is sown into our hearts and it produces the life that it contains in us. It regenerates us, it renews us, and it conforms us to the image of your Son. And Father, that we may learn to live from the inside out by the life you've placed in us, we give you praise and glory today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1. And last week, I began with you and I submitted to you that many times we are living beneath and at times apart from God's original intent for our life or apart from the fullness of life that Christ came to give us. So what do we do about that? How can we get back to that? And sometimes when you need to find out, how many have ever had anything and you go back and say, you know what, I might need to read the instructions and find out what the creator, how the creator or the manufacturer actually intended this to be used. If I want to get the full benefit of it, if I want to receive, use it to its fullness and get the full capacity of what I own, then maybe I wanted to learn how it was intended to be used. Amen. And so what we need to do sometimes is go back to the beginning and figure out what was God's original intent in his creation of humanity and the life that we should have. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in the beginning, we find out that God's the creator of everything that we see. Amen. He's the creator. This Wednesday, we got to go on a fishing trip. That was a blessing in our lives. Got to take all the boys. We went and caught a bunch of fish. And the captain of the boat began talking, and I got to witness to him. And talk to him. Go, you know, I just have a lot of questions and doing all this stuff. And so I just used this little illustration. I said, you know, sometimes it's hard to wrap our mind around creation, how everything works. But I said, if I took my watch and I just assembled it and put it in a bag and just took every part of it, just put it in the bag, and then just shook it long enough. Sooner or later, it would turn out like this and keep perfect time. Amen. I said, no. I said, I know. Because this speaks of design and creation. That there's a divine design behind it, purpose and intention behind it. I said, when you look at the universe and everything, that nothing's crashing into each other, everything rotating and evolving and nothing's crashing, it's by divine design. When you look at our bodies and the marvelous wonder of how the human body works and everything else around it, and you look at all of creation, you just see amazing design, and you couldn't shake it long enough or have a big enough bang to cause all this to work in divine order. Amen? And so what we need to do is we have to, it's hard for us, but to me, it's harder to wrap my mind around just a bang that created all of this and then made us the smartest thing on the planet Earth. We're out there, look at, we're out there, we know how to be on the water, all the little fishies swimming underneath there. We know how to be on the water. We got this great vessel that we're on. We got these poles that are on there. We're dropping them down. We know how to get down to over 150 feet where the fishies live. We made these little, there's these little things that flasher spin around, and we caught another little bitty bitty fish. That we, poor guy, we kind of impaled him and stuck him on a hook. And he's down there like this. And the other fish are biting him, and we're reeling them up because God gave man dominion over the fish of the sea. Amen. And so, but that's part of God's plan. And but then above that, God gave us the ability of speech. Amen. I watch sometimes you'll walk, and on Discovery Channel, they'll get all excited because the monkeys learned how to take a piece of grass or something and get it wet and then stick it in an anthole and pull it out like a straw and eat a few ants. Look, he made a tool. I said, man, I've done a little better than that myself. Amen. He still can't tell you. He can't draw it out. He didn't design it. He didn't have a plan for it, and he hasn't patented it. Amen. So anyway, but when you look at humanity and understanding the life that we have, it's so important that we go back and really ask ourselves, am I living the life that God created me to have? Look at verse down at verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So that's what Jesus came to do, that we'd be reconformed to the image of God. We're being remade into his image. Amen. By the Spirit of God on the inside of it. Look at that. According to his image and according to our likeness. And let them have dominion, yes, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. That's why we eat fish, eat chicken, amen, and eat beef. Amen. Watch this. And over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. Every now and then we eat a grasshopper. Glory to God. Verse 27, so God created man, watch, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created them, and he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Praise the Lord. So God created man to have dominion, to have authority, and made be live and have life like he has it. Would you say amen? So watch that. Look at your outline with me. We found out that Jesus came that we might be partakers of his new life. Last week we talked about that. Life that had never been before. There is even a path, though, of teaching, or better put, a line of reasoning today called cessation, which declares that certain things ended and ceased to be in practice and are no longer applicable to current Christianity and church life. Some people say some of this stuff passed away with the last apostle when John the Revelator passed away. Then the gifts of the Spirit and all these things passed away when the Bible was created. We no longer need tongues, interpretation, prophecy because we have the Bible. But how many know God didn't put anything in the church? As long as the church here, everything he put in the church is still to be in the church. Amen. So the gift, the power of the Holy Spirit. So the truth is, when it comes to God and the issues of our faith, our doctrines, our creeds, and our practices, and our abstinences, the issue is never with man, but with God and his word, which declares his original intent. Just because a man has developed, how many of you ever meet people that are really good debaters and arguers? They got their point down just right. But just because a man has developed and perfected his argument for his cause and is able to silence all opposition with the depth of his perceived knowledge and the veracity of his conviction, able to win every debate, does not mean that he's right. For when it comes to matters of faith and original intent, our argument and debate is never with man, but with God, with his word and his declared intention for man. Only his word is truth. Only the word of God is true. We never have to prove to man that we are right. Only to God. I heard somebody say it and I put it in there. There are two things that God left out of his word. You know what that is? Your opinion and mine. There's two things you'll never find in the Bible. Your opinion or your neighbor's opinion. Amen. God didn't ask for our opinion. But so many times that's what, well, I'll tell you what, this is what I think. That's good, that's a nice thought, but is it in the Bible? Is that scriptural? Amen. See, one day, I believe that many will have to apologize for their apologetics. For their apologetic is reasoning for the scripture, arguing for the scripture, but many times we're arguing amongst ourselves instead of trying to reach the lost. Amen. And so if you think about it, Job, if you read in Job chapter 42 there, you can read it when God tells Job's friends. He says the thing that, I mean, you read the book of Job, it sounds really good. There's a lot of great, man, that sounds really good stuff. At the very end of the book, this is what God says about Job's friend. The things you said about me weren't right. And there's a lot of people today that are arguing about all kinds of things. And there'll be a day when they say, hey guys, I love your zeal, love everything else, but the things you said about me weren't right. So people have to apologize for their apologetics. Amen. When we present our evidence and the facts of our cause before men, we forget that it's not man who will judge us. Romans chapter 3 says, every man will stand before God. Romans 3 says, on that day, every mouth will be stopped. Because it'll just be the word that we give an account to. See, a convincing argument and a life lived by conviction to it and conform to the truth we boldly espouse and live is not proof that we are right. How many know there are a lot of false truths out there? There are people totally committed to that falsehood. But being fully convinced and committed to something does not prove that that is right. Are you doing okay? It only proves that we are convinced and committed to what we think is the truth. In the end, all men will stand before God and give an account. You read those scriptures there. I don't have time this morning. 1 Corinthians, 3, verse 5 through 17. Romans 14, Matthew 12, Jesus says it. Matthew 18, 23, Luke 16, 2. All men, mankind, will be judged by God's word and his word alone. For it is God who has clearly declared his original intent. Every person, all of humanity, will stand to give an account before God based upon his word. Paul's declaration to the church at Rome was that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God unto salvation. The truth that declares God's plan of restoration and reconciliation for all of mankind. The truth is, just what we celebrated this morning in communion, Jesus said that there's only, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am what? The life. And he came to give us that life. And that life comes through him. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. No other thought, no other way, only through Jesus Christ. Amen? Think about it. Man has become increasingly unaware that there has been a well-devised plan to desensitize and separate him from the truth of God's original intent for his life. The devil is a great deceiver. And he gradually desensitizes us to the truth. Well, we become casual with that. Well, we just accept, well, this is okay. And one of the great phrases of modern society is, it's not that bad. How many remember the Cheerios last week? Take the poo out of the Cheerios and you can't say, hey, they're not that bad. No, I know what was there before. Amen? So, moving right along. Amen. So we become aware of that, desensitized, most live unaware of that desensitization that's taking place. Hear me this morning. The devil hates God's original intent for man. The devil hates God's intention for your life. As a deceiver, he works tirelessly and relentlessly to move man as far away as possible from it. He works to convince man that his self-conceived way is as good as God's way. And that God will accept him just because his way is good. Well, I'm a good guy. I live a good life. I do this. That's deception. That God will accept you just because your self-conceived way is good. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So think about it today. Just look at how far we've come from only a few years ago. If you're over 20 in this room this morning, your world has changed dramatically in the 20 years of your life. The new level of tolerance that we are being told to accept and embrace as approved lifestyle, conduct, and behavior. I'm sorry, but the protests taking place on our campuses are not constitutional rights. That type of destruction and chaos and prejudice that's taking place and anti-Semitism and what's happening there, that is not what what the framers intended. Amen? Freedom of speech means to stand up and have your voice and speak for what you think is right, but not at the expense of others' freedoms. Freedom of speech does not remove another's freedom or allow prejudice or violence to take place or destruction of property. Think about it. All those things, but we're told to accept that conduct and behavior as original intent for God created us. That's part of our lifestyle. I was born this way. No, that's a conception. See, it is a staggering abortion of truth, to say the least, of what's taking place. Truth is being aborted on a massive scale. Jesus came to reconcile the books and to clear the account of man before God. When you take your bank statement and bring it into balance, you are reconciling your account and you should get back to zero or to at least a positive balance. How many get upset when you reconcile your bank account and you get there, wait a minute, What happened? We should never end up at a negative or you're in trouble. You see, we all become nervous at the thought of a tax audit. Man, it's awful quiet in here this morning. Why do we become nervous? We wonder, will my returns and my claim deductions be accepted? I want you to think about that spiritually. We should be a little nervous about God auditing our life. What about my claims and my deductions? But God, you know, but this. Are you doing okay? Sue and I, we have a CPA, and he does our books, and we found him years ago. Awesome guy. And he also does our church books and everything. But he majors in ministerial taxes and nonprofit corporations. That's all he does. He doesn't do personal tax, doesn't do other business. He just does ministerial taxes and nonprofit organizations. And when he first hit, when his son, with him and his son were in business, and his son had moved out of state, and he just does it for us and that. But when his son did our taxes, he went back 3 years when he did our taxes originally, and he went back and revised our taxes for 3 years. And because that's all, they're professional, and that's all they deal with is that kind of taxes, the person who had been doing our taxes missed a lot of stuff. So we got $8,500 back. It was a long time ago. That paid for my daughter's wedding. That's how long ago that was. Amen. But because he's a professional, that's all he deals in. So I mean, know it's good to have somebody like that really knows what they're doing. Amen. But then he offers this. He offers us audit insurance. What does that mean? That means if he makes a mistake, it's on him. So we pay him a little extra for that insurance. Say, Bubba, that's great. I'm glad you did a great job. And thank you for taking full responsibility. But you know what else I have? I have another CPA. Jesus is my CPA. Amen. He's my certified personal advocate before the Father. 1 John chapter 2, if you sin, then understand you have an advocate with the Father. So when I try to reconcile my account, I don't represent myself before the Father. Jesus is my advocate before the Father. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. He is my audit insurance. Glory to God. See, man before God cannot reconcile his own account of his life. He needs the right someone to bring his account to zero. And that's what Jesus does for your life. Through his life and his blood, he's able to bring your sin and your account to zero before the Father. And there's no claim against you anymore. Amen? It's all been paid in full. See, John 10, we went over it extensively last week. I have come that you might have life to its fullest. Jesus came for you and I to have life to its fullest. In the beginning, God created you in his image and in his likeness. And God said to Adam, if you're in the garden in the day you eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die. And from that time, man has been dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead in trespasses and sin. I was dead in trespasses. But now, by the grace of God, we've been made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we were dead, but now we've been made alive and we're brought back into his life. Not our old life with the garbage taken off us like we illustrated last week, but brand new life. The old completely gone and a brand new life brought into us. What does that mean? To know and experience and live and enjoy all that the original creator had in mind for you and designed in you. That's God's will for our life. Jesus declared that man was living beneath his original intent. We were created for so much more than we are living to. But without going back to the place of origin, we never understand how and why we were made and will never truly comprehend all that we were intended to be in life. Look at the next page of your outline, if you would. I truly believe that we are no longer living in a day when we can be casual or complacent. The day of casual and complacent Christianity is over. If I want you to look outside, watch the news, watch what's going on in your world, watch what's going on in your schools. Heard an amazing statement the other day, and it was a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and exactly what is happening. Abraham Lincoln said this, "What is taught in our schools in one generation will become the standard of society in the next generation." The enemy knows that. Why has all of the of the agendas for every perversion wanted to be in the schools at a young age. Because we're raising them up to become the leaders of the next generation. And so what's been taught? And that's the patience of the devil. See, our problem is as Christians, we want God to do everything instantly. The devil's not in a hurry. He says, I'm just going to keep plotting. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep working my deceptive plan. And I'll get people to give up their right. I'll get them to give up. I'll have them get enticed with this and enticed with that. I'll entice them with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things. And in order to pursue all things, they'll turn their children over to me and I'll educate their children. And in one generation, their kids will grow up under my influence and then they'll even turn against everything they've been raised in. He's patient. That's why I believe we no longer are living in a day when we can be casual or complacent, disengaged, and isolated from our responsibility and God's original intent for our life. Watch what Christians tried to do in California. Come on, there's no safe state to move to. Well, I'm going to move to a safe state. No, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. There's no, well, I'm not going to watch that movie. I'm going to boycott this. You can't just have a mental escape. You have to become engaged in the conflict and in the battle. You have to have a voice. I believe there's a call to arms being issued from heaven. A call to revive our stand, to renew our desire, to replace our apathy with passion, to renounce our complacency, to return to our first love, to retake the place that rightfully is ours in Christ, restoring what was lost and reconciling what has been separated from God's original intent. And I believe if we don't rise up, I believe there's accountability. Ezekiel 33 says this. He says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman on the wall. And if you see the enemy coming and you don't sound the trumpet, and he's going to be taken. And if they're overtaken and they die, their blood will be on your hands because you did not sound the alarm. But if you sound the alarm and they don't listen and they are still overtaken, you will have delivered your soul from their blood. And there are Christians who are isolating themselves. They don't want to speak against issues. They don't want to stand up for politics. They don't want to stand up against the gay agenda. They don't want to stand up against the alphabet community. They don't want to stand up against injustice. They just want to draw back, go find a safe place to live their own little life. And God's going to say, if you don't speak, I will hold you account for my judgment that is coming. You have to be willing to have a voice today. To stand up for righteousness and for truth. Not by a condemning way, but just by declaring the truth. Look, the lie is out there. They're saying there's just a few thousand kids that have captured and turned our whole nation on its ear with these protests that are taking place on our college campuses. The whole nation is speaking in awe of it. Do you know how many millions of Christians there are in America? Are you listening to me this morning? And even you as your pastor, do we just seclude into our own little life and live in our own little safe bubble? We can't. You have to live and be a voice for truth. Amen. We have to get back to the place where we can once again have boldness before the throne of grace and truly find help in our time of need because of the confidence we have in Christ, knowing that our account of sin before God has been reconciled in Christ. Every believer should have confidence to go before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has did for us. And let me close with this morning as we walk through this last part easily, going back to the beginning. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it declares that God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed his life into him, and he became a living soul. God formed man and breathed his life into him. You see, until you are born again, you do not have God's life in you. You're physically alive, but you're dead spiritually on the inside. God says, Jesus came in John chapter 20. Jesus came into the upper room and he said, peace be unto you. And then it says, and he breathed on them again and said, receive the Holy Spirit. signifying that his body and his blood and his atoning work at Calvary had once again qualified man to have the life of God breathed into him. And he declared that a man could be born again, born of the Spirit. But then he told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that on the day of Pentecost. Watch it. So it declares that that was God's original intent for man, to be alive with his life. Today, prayer is the place where we allow God to reform us into his own image once again and to breathe again his life into us so that we become again his man according to his original intent, being born again. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, recreated. That word recreated means reconciled, redeemed, and restored to his path, the purpose for our life according to his original intent, which is his purpose, design, and aim, and end objective and goal for our life. In Genesis 1, we read it. In the beginning, watch this. Hear me this morning. God made man from himself for himself. God made you from him for him. What did he do? He made someone from him for him to be in relationship with him. Someone made in his image. Someone like him to be joined with him and to be made complete only in him. What does that mean? Just think of some of the terms he uses to describe our connection. He is our Father. We are children of God. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. We are the family of God. We are of the household of God. His original intent was relationship with him, that everyone would have relationship with him. Every term used in the Word of God describes a relationship with the Father. All of who we are, how and why we are created is understood through and by a right understanding of how we were created. How were you created? You were created from him for him. You were created for God. You weren't created for the devil. You weren't created for destruction. You weren't created for decay. You weren't created for failure. You were created for God. To be in a living relationship with him. When we understand this, then we understand the cross and the price that was paid for our relationship with the Father to be reconciled and restored. Until we understand how we were created and what God did to restore us back to his original intent for our lives, it's hard to understand the cross. Because without reconciliation, man will live below God's original intent for his life. This is what I believe. This is my theology. This is my personal theology. You can take it or leave it. I believe that God chose to make himself incomplete without us. When he created Adam, when he saw that there was no one to be a helper for him, he said it's not good that man should be alone. So he created for him a helpmeet. And he caused him to fall to sleep, and out of his sight, he took a part of Adam. Eve was made from Adam for Adam. God said, let us make man in our own image. I believe God took a part of himself and made us. Made us for us to be joined to him. And we tried to find fulfillment in being joined to everything in this life but him. See, God chose to make himself incomplete without us. So watch this. So that he could love us as no other part of his creation. He could love us as his children. So that our desire towards him would become the same as his desire towards us. That we would love him with the same love and desire that he loves us. With a deep, heartfelt desire to be joined together and to be made whole as one together. Only this explains the depth that he went to in sending his son to redeem us and to pay for our reconciliation. Genesis 2, as I said, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. See, there was nothing in creation that can make Adam complete and not alone. There was nothing that he could join himself to and be made whole. So God made someone from him for him, that they might be joined together and be made whole. That's what Adam said. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Because she was taken out of man. God designed man for relationship with him and revealed to man just how it was to be through his relationship with his own wife. That part that was made from him for him. So that Adam would know, that you would know, that I would know, that we were made from God for God. And our life can only be made complete, and we can only find purpose when we come back to that place where we are joined to him. That's why I said God did not make you for religion. He didn't make you to have a religious mindset or a concept. He made you to be formed to him. Do you know why marriages fail today? Because people have all kinds of screwed up, twisted perception of what a marriage should be, of two people. Well, I think if we, this will be and this is that. Oh, shut up. Marriage is you being joined, two people being joined together, losing their individual identities and finding a brand new identity as two becoming one. And until you can die to yourself and live for brand new life in each other, you're going to have a frustrated relationship. And that's what happens in our walk with God. We think, well, I can do this and do that. No, you're just cohabitating with God. You just want to shack up for a little spiritual enjoyment every now and then and get some pleasure and run around and do your own thing. No, you're committing. Oh. Jesus said, I came that you would have life. And you can only have life through resurrection. And you can't have a resurrection without a death. We're looking for a resurrected life without dying to ourselves. But if I can die to myself, I can be raised up in new life with him. And I have his life in me. And now what I was taken from, I'm joined back to. I came from him and I was made for him. And now I'm back with him and I'm complete in him. As we begin to understand this truth, that's what Paul writes. He says, husband, love your wife as your own body. God loves you as a part of himself. God loves you as his own body. And he joins you with him by making you a part of his son. Glory to God. Paul writes that whole thing of marriage to the church at Ephesus. And when he gets to verse 30 and 32, he says, what? I'll tell you what, this is a great mystery, but I'm not talking to you about marriage. I'm talking to you about Christ in the church. Do you understand that you are the bride of Christ? That Jesus is the bridegroom? And we are being joined together to become one in him? And we are headed for the marriage feast of the Lamb? And the bridegroom's about to blow the trumpet because the house is about ready and God's sending down the angel and the carriage is coming and we're going to be born on the shoulder. Amen, Michael. We're taking up glory to God. So watch it. As we begin to understand it, the depth of God's love towards us and what he did for us through his son to redeem and reconcile us back to himself. Listen to this. God was in the world in Christ. God was, 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in the world in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, bringing you to himself because you were created from him for him. And God is not complete without you. I know it's contrary to our thinking. But God is not, you don't diminish God. But God ordained that he created man to be joined with him. That's why the heartbreak, listen, God's not willing that any would perish. He wants all to come. His heart is that everybody would be reconciled. God's heart break, he weeps. He's grieved over those who won't be brought back into relationship with him. Reconciliation is restored favor, received into favor, brought into harmony with himself. If you don't get anything else out of this message, never forget this statement. Sin makes you lose stuff. Sin makes you lose stuff. And the one thing you never want to lose is your relationship with God. Amen. Repentance, though, leads to God's restoration. May not always be exactly what it was before, but it will be in kind or even better. Michael, can you come back and help me, please? There's something inside of every person that's seeking to be made complete. Every one of you in here, your whole life, you're looking for that thing that'll help us make complete. People watching online, where do I find completeness? Where do I find wholeness? We all seek for that in life, to be joined to that which will make them whole. There's nothing in all of creation that can do that. Not even finding the right person. I love my wife with all my heart. But she is not my replacement for God. Amen. Having the right person in my life doesn't remove God from my life. He didn't create something to take his place. He didn't give Adam woman to take his place in Adam's life. He gave Adam woman so he would understand how he's supposed to relate to God, to be joined to her, and to be joined to him. To have that intimacy, that sweetness, nothing in between. When a man and a woman are intimate together, that's what it is. They're joined together as one, and there's nothing between them. That's the desire that God has for your life, that your relationship would be so intimate with him that nothing would be in between you and him. Be pure and be holy. Be undefiled. Can you say amen? That's his desire. Hear it again. You were made from God, for God. That was and that is his original intent for humanity. Anything that alters that truth leaves you with a lie that is less than what you were created for. Young people, hear me this morning. There's so many things that vie for your attention and vie for your life and pull on you. But you were created for God. You were created from him and for him. Don't let the lies of this world try to sell you something else. We can search and work as hard as we want, but life will come up short until you're joined to where you came from and you live in the relationship you were created for. Why settle for less when you can have life and have it to its fullest? Stand with me this morning. Last week we just talked about that life of God. That when I just come and give my life to him, he takes all that away. And how do I know when I'm living that life? When the weight, the burdens, and the cares of this life no longer find a hold in my life. Jesus made an amazing statement. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Listen to what he said. My peace I give to you. Peace is a force. We live. Jesus lived by the force of peace. That's the life of God. That's how he calms storms, by the force of peace. Let the peace of God that passes all understanding rule and reign in your hearts and minds. The peace of God. I was praying before service. I felt the Spirit of God say, I'm going to break oppression today. Acts 10:38. This Jesus, whom God had anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You were made from God for God. And you were formed to be filled with His life. And His will for your life is to have peace, not to bear anxiety or stress or fear or anything else that the enemy puts on you, that religion puts on you. Jesus came to set you free. So I'm going to have Michael sing that song again, I Am Yours. So powerful. Such an anointed song. I'm going to ask Cole to come help me. And we're going to pray right now, and God's going to break oppression in Jesus' name. Oppression comes in many forms, but it's given entrance by agreeing with a lie instead of standing on the truth. This is my body broken for you. He bore your sickness. He carried your griefs. He took your sorrows. He bore your pain. He shed His blood for you to be made whole. If you have a mindset that agrees with anything else, you're opening a door to oppression. If you want that broken in any area of your life, move to this altar right now.